Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the psalm that I read earlier, Psalm 22. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 457. Psalm 22. When we've been studying the book of Psalms, I've often said that one of the reasons why we love the Psalms is because the writers of the psalm record their own experiences. When David went through certain sufferings, he wrote about those sufferings, and we as Christians can relate to his sufferings. We find comfort in the fact that he suffered, but God was with him, God sustained him, and we draw great encouragement from those psalms where David records his own sufferings. I want to tell you that I don't believe in Psalm 22, David is speaking about his own sufferings. I know there are preachers and there are commentators who tell us that these are David's sufferings, which Jesus later suffered to a greater intensity. But I believe with Matthew Henry that these are not David's sufferings. I believe Psalm 22 is purely prophetic. It is a little bit like Isaiah 53. You know, when you read Isaiah 53, you're reading about a prophetic passage. Isaiah is not describing his own sufferings. He's not describing the sufferings of Israel. He's only doing one thing. He's looking ahead 600 years to the day when the cross would happen and Jesus would die on that cross. And Isaiah 53 is only about one man and his suffering. It is Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And I believe Psalm 22 is the same thing. I think David here is a prophet. The New Testament describes him as a prophet. And I believe David here is prophesying. He's not talking about his sufferings or anybody else's sufferings. This is too great. The sufferings here are too intense. David never suffered like this. We never read in any of the historical books where we read about the life of David that he had such intensity of suffering. I believe he's looking forward to Calvary, and he's written a prophetic passage along the lines of Isaiah 53, and he's saying, one day the Messiah will come, and the Messiah will suffer, and the Messiah will die, and he will hang on a cross, and he will face sufferings of an intensity no human being ever has or ever will go through. These are special sufferings. They are, as it were, designated and designed specifically for the Messiah. And David writes a prophetic psalm about the sufferings of the Savior. So this morning we're going to be thinking about Christ's sufferings on the cross of Calvary. Can I just say, when I read a passage like this, when I preach on a passage like this, I'm trembling before you. We are really on holy ground here. We are looking at Calvary, and no human being has the capacity, the ability to bring out everything in a passage like this. It is beyond our ability. Do you know what we will be doing in heaven? We will be focusing much on Calvary. Heaven will be us meditating on the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven will be us discovering greater depths, greater dimensions of the love with which Jesus has loved us. And Calvary, of course, is at the heart of it. So I can't in one sermon bring everything about Calvary to you. And I tremble as I look at this passage, but we must look at it. It is in the scriptures, and I trust and pray it will bring us great benefit as we look at it. Now, the psalm falls into four sections. It is actually a very neatly written psalm. You can, with a pencil, draw a line under verse 18, that is the first section of the psalm. And then you can, with a pencil, draw a line under verse 21. And that's the second section of the psalm. And then you can draw a line under verse 26. And that's the third section of the psalm. And then the remaining verses, 27 to 31, form a fourth section. And those four sections are addressing four different issues. It is a very neatly written psalm. And so this morning I'm going to have 4 points as I look at those four sections. We are looking then at the cross of Calvary and our Savior on it. 4 things from this psalm. The first thing, verses 1 to 18, Christ's sufferings on the cross were very, very great. Christ's sufferings on the cross were very, very great. Those opening 18 verses describe the intensity of his sufferings. They're harrowing reading. Forgive me, I'm not going to read them again. I don't trust myself to be able to read those verses again. I almost didn't make it the first time. They're harrowing verses. They pull at your heart. They describe what terrible things our Savior went through as he hung upon that cross. And David, as it were, looks ahead 1,000 years from his time and says, there is going to come this day when the Son of God himself, who has been appointed the Savior of the world, will come to this world in human flesh. And he, in his humanity, will go to Calvary. And he, as a human being, will suffer on that cross. And as he suffers upon that cross, he will take the sins of his people upon himself. And he will be the sin bearer for his people. He who knew no sin will become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And he will become the cursed of God, because all of God's people, all their sins will be laid upon him. And the penalty that is due upon God's people will be poured out upon him. And the wrath of God, which is due upon sin, will be poured out upon him. And God will exact a complete, a total, and a just penalty from his own Son for the sins of his people. And so there will be great, great suffering that will take place upon that cross. And that is why I say this psalm shouldn't be read as the sufferings of David. I think if we do that, we demean the sufferings of our Savior. It's almost like saying what Jesus went through, other people went through as well. His sufferings were no special. We shouldn't say that. His sufferings were special. There is no other human being on this earth who has taken the sins of billions of people upon himself and suffered. That has never happened except at Calvary. So the sufferings of our Savior at the cross of Calvary were very intense, were very great. This is the sins of all of God's people concentrated in one place, the cross. This is one man bearing upon himself the sins of all of God's people. This is one man taking upon himself the wrath of God and the justice of God, the penalty of God, the judgment of God, bearing it all upon himself, taking it all and suffering for his people. Now I have a couple of words of application from this. And my first word of application is this. If you are a Christian here this morning, you read those first 18 verses of this psalm with a kind of double emotion, 2 contradictory emotions. As you read this psalm, those first 18 verses, your heart breaks. You feel ashamed. You feel cut to the heart. You feel desperate about this. Because you know why he went there. It's because I am a sinner. It is because I did things against the law of God. It is because I willfully broke the law of God. I did things that the law of God forbids. I did things that bring punishment upon me. And Jesus went to the cross for me and for you. If you're a Christian here this morning, He took our sins and He paid that penalty. So there is grief. There is shame. And this is why we find reading those words so difficult. Please forgive me if I don't read them. I honestly don't trust myself to be able to read them. They are of such intensity. And we feel ashamed and we feel that grief. There is that emotion in our hearts. But there is equally and correctly, biblically correct, there is equally joy in our hearts. There should be. There is rejoicing in our hearts. There should be. There's something wrong if we don't have rejoicing in our hearts. Because these words are telling us that our sins have been paid for. These words are telling us that all our guilt is cleared. These words are telling us that God holds nothing against us and never will in all eternity. All your sins of the past, if you're a born-again Christian here, all your sins of the past are gone. All the sins that you're even now committing as you sit in this church have gone. And all the sins that you will commit until the day you die are gone. They were all laid upon Christ, and He bore the punishment for them all, and He bore the wrath of God upon Himself for all of them. They are all gone. Listen to the words of the Bible. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Do you hear those words? There is now, therefore, no condemnation. Listen to the words of the Savior Himself on the cross of Calvary. It is finished. It is finished. It is done. It is gone. My work has been completed. I have borne the sins of my people upon myself. I have taken upon myself the wrath of God, the justice of God, and I have paid the penalty. The penalty has been paid in full. The debt is cleared. The guilt is cleared. It is gone. It is finished. Please forgive me, I'm going to speak some very strong words now. If you condemn yourself for your sin, you are sinning. If you condemn yourself for your sins, you are denying Jesus Christ. If you drag up your sins, you dredge your sins up, and you allow your mind to meditate on your sins, the things you did last week, 2 years ago, 20 years ago, you dredge them up, you meditate on them, you feel terrible about them, and you think to yourself, I'm a terrible sinner, I'm a terrible sinner. You are sinning by doing that. You're denying Jesus Christ by doing that. Do not do it. This is not some minor matter. He suffered much. And we are denying His sufferings when we dredge up our sins and condemn ourselves. We are disobeying Scripture. There is now therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If it has been your habit to dredge up your sins and to feel bad about it, and you even got into enjoying doing that, please get rid of that habit. I don't care how old you are. Please get rid of it. It does nothing for the glory of the Savior. It demeans the Savior. Do not do it. He died that you might rejoice, not that you might labor under condemnation. What sort of Savior is that? He died that you might rejoice in the fullness of your salvation, in the forgiveness of your sin, in the fact that you've been cleansed in His blood. He died that you might have joy in your heart. Why are you condemning yourself? Why are you thus denying Him? But can I make a second point of application from the sufferings of Christ? You know, we have seated at the right hand of the Father a sympathetic Savior. Are you going through sufferings today? Are you going through pressure? Are there things in your life that bring you grief, that bring you stress? You have a Savior seated at the right hand of the Father, who has been through everything that you are going through and even more. Can I put it like this? You will never outsuffer Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? You will never outsuffer Jesus. And Jesus, therefore, will never fail to sympathize with you. You must always turn to him in prayer when you're going through difficulties. He understands. He knows exactly what you're going through. He can say with total honesty, I know what you're going through. I know how it feels. You see, if you talk to me at the door and you describe some illness that you have, well, I might say, I feel for you, but I couldn't honestly say, I know what you're going through, because I don't. You describe some difficulty in your family, some stress in your family, and you say, Sukesh, I'm going through this. And I might be able to say, brother, I'll pray for you. I understand how things are. But really, I don't fully. That's not my fault. I mean, that's just how it is. We as human beings are limited in our experiences. But do you see what this passage is saying? This passage is saying Jesus' experience of suffering was unlimited. And all of us today, if we brought all our difficulties to him, we won't outsuffer him. We won't go beyond what he suffered. Because he suffered so much. You have a sympathetic Savior seated at the right hand of the Father. Go to him in prayer and bring your stresses to him. He understands. He sympathizes. He's filled with love, mercy, and compassion towards you. The first thing then, Christ's sufferings on the cross were very great. The second thing in this passage, verses 19 to 21, Christ cast himself upon God the Father when he suffered. Christ cast himself upon God the Father when he suffered. Do you notice from verse 19, the tone of the psalm has changed. Up to verse 19, it's all about his sufferings. There's a description of his sufferings. But notice from verses 19 to 21, he is praying. We now have a prayer in 19 to 21. Do you notice that? But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I want to tell you those verses are some of the most remarkable verses in the Bible. I don't think I'd realized that until I began preparing for this psalm and I meditated on those verses. And I was asking myself the question, who is praying this prayer? The man who is praying this prayer is the man who became sin for us. The man who is praying this prayer had the sins of all of God's people laid upon him. He was at that point, while he was on the cross of Calvary, he was the worst human being on the face of the earth. Because he didn't just have one man's sin or five people's sins. He had the sins of all of God's people laid upon him. Do you see the point I'm trying to make? I'm not saying he sinned. Of course, Jesus never sinned. But the Bible tells us this. I'm only quoting the Bible when I say, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And the Bible says to us, and again I'm quoting scripture, when I say, the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So you see, here is Jesus, who has become sin, who has been made sin for us, upon whom our iniquities have been laid. And yet, even in that situation, he cries out to God because he knows his Father's heart is filled with love, mercy, grace, and compassion. The worst sinner the world has ever known, not because he himself sinned, but because he took the sins of others upon him. The worst sinner the world has ever known could still cry out to God for mercy and grace and received mercy and grace. Now, isn't that encouragement for us? Isn't that saying to us, you may have fallen into the worst of sins? You as a Christian, you may have done something that you're so ashamed of now. You did something yesterday, you spoke words, you had thoughts, or you did something, and you think, what on earth was I doing? I'm such a terrible sinner. Do not wallow in your sin. Take the example of Jesus. Go to God and pray to Him. And ask Him to forgive you. And ask Him to sustain you. And ask Him to restore you into fellowship. Ask Him for compassion and mercy and grace. A Christian never has reason, excuse, to wallow in his sin. We mustn't do it. Yes, we fall into sin. It's a tragic thing, but it is true. We all fall into sin. And sometimes we fall into terrible sin. But we mustn't remain in that sin. And we mustn't then condemn ourselves. You fall into sin. You go to God. You pray to God for compassion, mercy, and forgiveness. This is what Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary. He casts himself upon God because he knows his Father loves him. And his Father's heart is filled with mercy and compassion. He knows his Father's heart. He knows God is love. He knows this is the essential character of God. And so he casts himself upon God when he suffered. Friends, let's take his example and cast ourselves upon God when we face sufferings of all kind. But can I say this to you perhaps this morning? You are not a Christian. You've never come to Jesus. You've never been washed in his blood. You've never been saved. And I say to you, for you there is hope. Because God's heart is filled with mercy. And God is gracious and compassionate. And if you were to come to him today, and you were to ask him for the forgiveness of your sins, and you were to say to him, I don't think I've ever known what it means to be born again. I don't think I've ever known what it means to be a child of God, forgiven of all my sins, and walking with God as his beloved child. If you can say that, why not come to him today and ask God to forgive you for the sake of Jesus who died on the cross? There is forgiveness. There is a fountain filled with Emmanuel's blood. And all who plunge themselves into that blood are washed clean of all their sins. So Christ's sufferings on the cross were very great, verses 1 to 18. Christ cast himself upon God the Father when he suffered, verses 19 to 21. And then the third thing in this psalm, and the third thing is this, that Christ's sufferings bring great benefit to his people. Look at it from verses 22 to 26. Notice, it is no longer a description of suffering. It is no longer a prayer. This is now a different theme here from verse 22. And Jesus in these verses speaks about his brothers. Do you notice that? I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation. And the word congregation in the Old Testament is always the collective noun for God's people. When the Old Testament speaks about congregation, it is God's people. So I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. So those verses, 22 to 26, they speak about the blessings, the benefits that Christ brings to his people through his sufferings on the cross. Now, do you notice again when he addresses God's people, when he addresses my brothers, when he addresses the congregation, he doesn't say, feel your condemnation. Do you notice there's no negative here? He doesn't say, do you realize how guilty you are? I hope you're feeling guilty because of these sufferings that I'm going through. There's no negative here. All the emotions that are described in these verses are positive emotions. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All offspring of Jacob, glorify Him. Stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of Israel. Do you see? Rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. Because Christ has suffered for you. Christ has died for you. Christ has cleared your sins. Christ has removed your guilt. Christ has brought you into God's kingdom. Christ has adopted you as a beloved child of God. Christ has sent His Holy Spirit to live in you. And Christ's Holy Spirit is at work transforming you into His image. And Christ has secured a place for you in heaven. You have every reason to rejoice and no reason to feel condemnation. If you feel condemnation, you've got it wrong. Either you're not saved or you've never understood the cross. You have every reason to rejoice. He's addressing God's people here. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. He's speaking to the Father saying, this is what I'm going to say to God's people. Praise Him. Glorify Him. Stand in awe of Him, you offspring of Israel. Worship Him, adore Him, love Him, serve Him. All positive, you see. Because Jesus has saved us from our sin. And isn't verse 24 a wonderfully encouraging verse? For He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He knows that from personal experience. He knows it better than any man who's ever lived on this earth. God the Father has not despised the person who is afflicted. God the Father has not abhorred the one who has been afflicted. God does not turn His face away from the one who is facing affliction. Jesus knows that from personal experience. Jesus says to us, I was afflicted more than you ever will be. And God the Father did not despise me. He did not abhor me. But He sustained me and He was with me when I was on that cross. I know the Father turned His face away, but the Father's heart was always with the Son. We need to have a very clear view of Calvary. Yes, God hated the sin, but God loved the Savior. God hated all the sins that were laid upon Him, but God loved His Son. I was reading a book about Calvary while I was preparing for this. And the writer said this, and I had to think much about this. And he said, do you know, God the Father never loved God the Son so much as He did when God the Son hung upon that cross. I think there is truth in it. He hated the sin, but He loved the Son who was paying the penalty for His people. Because they were people that the Father had given to the Son. And the Father had sent the Son into the world to save His people. The people whom the Son was saving were God's beloved, chosen, elected people. What the Son was doing on the cross of Calvary pleased the Father. So Christ's sufferings bring great benefit to His people. We are to rejoice. And we are to glorify Him. And we are to be in awe of Him. We are to worship and adore Him. And then finally, the fourth section of this psalm, verses 27 to 31. Christ's sufferings bring great benefit to the world. Notice from verse 27, He isn't now talking to the congregation or to God's people, He's now talking to the earth. Do you notice that? The people whom He's addressing is now the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will worship before You. For kingship belongs to the Lord and He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. So He's no longer thinking only about the congregation of God's people. He's now thinking about the nations of the world. And this is the wonderful thing about Calvary, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, He died from sinners every part of the world. Isn't that a wonderful thought? that the kingdom of God is a worldwide kingdom and it is a growing kingdom. And there is nobody who is beyond the mercy of God and the grace of God, because Christ has suffered for sinners in every part of the world. Did your heart break when you looked at Afghanistan this week? Did there come a time when you had to switch off the television and you think, I can't watch this any longer? And you look at those children, you look at those women suffering, you watch the Taliban, and they've taken Kandahar and they're going to take Kabul. And our hearts, yes, they should break. But we must never always be just miserable and in depression. We must always have hope, because the Savior seated at the right hand of the Father has suffered for sinners the world over. We should pray for Afghanistan. We should pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will visit Afghanistan. We should pray that He will bring the message of salvation to the Taliban. Why not? Are they beyond the reach of God? Of course they're not. Those children in Kabul fleeing their home, why should they be beyond the reach of the gospel? Why don't we pray for them? Those women who are going to face sufferings when the Taliban are in power, why not pray for them that God by His Spirit would bring the benefits of the cross to them? Whichever part of the world we think about, we're thinking much about India today because Graham and Zohari are in India. And India is a country in great need. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And He has died for sinners everywhere. There are people who were born in Hinduism, born in Buddhism, born in Islam today, who one day will become Christians because they are the elect of God and Christ has died for them. There is benefit to the earth through the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. So four things from Psalm 22. Christ's sufferings on the cross were very great. Christ cast Himself upon God the Father when He suffered. His sufferings bring great benefit to us, and His sufferings bring great benefit to the ends of the earth.